lot in that little video. And this was the very, very first musical that a fellow by the name of Andrew Lloyd Webber, who wrote Jesus Christ Superstar and a number of other Broadway and hits, musical hits. And he wrote it as a class project when he was in school, probably university. And originally it was only 20 minutes long. But he found the story so captivating that he was able to take this biblical story and make it popular in modern culture. And so what we're going to do is we're going to explore a couple of things today about the story of Joseph and how it's an absolutely unbelievably believable story that is our story. And it's a continuation of the love story that we started last week. So, as I said before, fasten your seatbelts. Love Story Continues, Part 2. But before we go on, some of you may not have been here last week, and you might have missed how the love story started. So Joseph's dad was Jacob, and his mom was Rachel. Now, Jacob had a little bit of a rocky start, rocky middle, rocky finish. But overall, he was a pretty good guy, and God found favor with him. And so he had a bunch of relations that he had a little bit of an issue with, the first one being his twin brother, and I might I say his 5 second older twin brother. So Esau, he had to deceive to get the right to be the favored child and get the inheritance. So once he did that, he was in big trouble with Esau, and he had to run away from Esau because Esau was going to kill him. So he left his dad and his mom. This was Jacob, and his dad and mom were Rebekah and Isaac. So then he decided he'd go off to his uncle's place, which was about 1,000 kilometers away. It was a pretty big trek. And so he ran off. And when he got there, he met this woman at the well and said, "This is the love of my life. I'm falling in love with her. She's falling in love with me. And I'm going to marry her." Unfortunately, Uncle Laban was a little bit tricky, just like Jacob was a little bit tricky. And it took him 14 years of hard labor before he had worked off the debt to marry his favorite bride, Rachel. And in the meantime, he had to marry her older sister, Leah. Now, there were a few bits and pieces there, and there was some rivalry between Rachel and Leah. And before Jacob knew it, he had 4 wives and 13 kids. And so he decided that after a certain period of time, he would go home. And one of those 13 kids was the star of our story today. The love story continues, Joseph. So basically, you kind of think, okay, dad's a bit of an operator. Jacob had to get away from it all. He had a forced vacation. He traveled to a foreign land. And then he was relieved to find out that he had relatives, something at least familiar. So that's the backdrop to what's happening with our star of the show. And, of course, the star of the show is Joseph, Jacob's son. And if you remember, in the birth order, he's number 11, okay? So there's probably 10 older brothers and one sister. We're not quite sure when she's born. But 10 older brothers that have I'm the important one, and you're not. And yet, Jacob the dad says, no, you're my special one. And you're my special one because you were born to my special wife. So then the question becomes, how does this fit into the love story that we started last week? So we're going to focus this morning right off the bat on the life of Joseph. And man, does he have a roller coaster. As I said last week, viewer discretion advised, because if you thought the story of Jacob was a little racy, it gets even more racy. Caution. Nudity, caution, sexuality, caution, violence, caution, fratricide, it's all there. But we're all big people, we can handle this. So let's go through Joseph. I already told you that he was born into a blended family, 10 half-brothers, one half-sister, one brother, and there are their names. We saw them on the video. And Joseph is the kid brother to his half-bros. They think he is an upstart, an overachiever, a bigger-than-his-pants kind of kid. And right from the get-go, the older brothers think Joseph should be put in his place. Now, if you do a careful reading of the scripture, it doesn't actually say that Joseph was a know-it-all, that Joseph was always learning it over his brothers. It actually says that Jacob picked Joseph as his favorite son. And Jacob gave him the coat. And Jacob was very proud of his son Joseph. So when we ascribe to Joseph his pride and his over large ego, that may have been the case, but it doesn't say that in the scripture. So after the birth of Joseph, and this is quite interesting, after the birth of the first child of his favorite wife, Jacob, his dad, says, you know what? It is time to go home. It is time to trek back those 1,000 kilometers back to Canaan, or back to what would become Israel. And so on that road home, there is a huge amount of drama. And this is kind of the family backdrop. You think your family is unique? You think your family has drama? Wait till you see Jacob's drama on the way back to Israel. First of all, there is, what's that show called? CBSA Search. You know, the one where they go through all everybody's luggage on TV. What's that show? Border Security. The first thing that happens on the trip home is there's border security. And guess who the customs officer is? Uncle Laban. Because somebody has stolen his household gods. So these were probably little figurines that protected his house from all the bad things that could happen. And Jacob says, nobody has stolen this. If anybody's stolen this out of my camp, they will surely die. Guess who stole them? Rachel. And sure enough, it's going to happen real soon. So anyway, that's first thing. Laban tries to search the whole camp. He goes through all the bags, but Rachel says, oh, sorry, you can't come in here. It's not appropriate. It's my time of the month, and you would be ceremonially unclean. So Laban says, okay, no problem. But in fact, she has stolen the household gods. And then on the road home, she gives birth to her second child and dies in childbirth. So that's happening. Joseph's mom, on the way back to Canaan, dies when his little brother Benjamin is born. So what else happens? There's actually a holy wrestling match. And sometimes this is what I love about the Bible. It's so weird. You think, really? Could this have happened? Of course it happened. But it's so important that it gets put in the Bible as Jacob wrestling with an angel or with God. It's unclear, but it's a celestial being. So and Jacob has done so much deceptive stuff. It's like, how come he gets to wrestle with an angel, with God? And during the wrestling match, the angel or God does not get the better of him, but it does dislocate his hip a little bit. And Jacob, being very present of mind, says, you must bless me. And so God, the angel, blesses him and says, I will bless you, but I will give you a new name. And your new name will be Israel. So Jacob's dad, just to confuse the family tree a little bit, gets renamed Jacob Israel, or Israel Jacob. And so now we have two names for Joseph's dad. That becomes important in the story. And it is not, you know, inconsequential that the country is now called Israel, right? Because it would be pretty weird if, you know, everybody was fighting against Jacob still. I mean, they're fighting against Israel. I digress. All right. So, what about this love story? Well, the love story has lots of dimensions of love. And Jacob is first loved very ostensibly and very colorfully and very apparently by his father giving him the coat. He's about 17 years old, it says in the scripture, and Joseph has a new status because of this coat. And I think probably historically, because there was such a high rate of child mortality, people didn't like really recognize their kids until they got to a viable age of 5 or 7 or something, or 10. But by 17, Jacob is very convinced that Joseph is the one. He's the one that's going to be heaped with his love, who's going to carry on the tradition of his family. And so he bestows on him this coat. Genesis 37, 3 and 4. Now Israel, Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had him born to him in his old age. And he made him a richly ordained robe for him. It's translated coat in other versions. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him. That was brought out quite cleverly in the little YouTube video we watched. Loved him in front of his face, hated him behind his back. So Jacob is bestowing this love on Joseph. And we have a number of reactions to this coat of many colors. For the dad is either stupid or oblivious or so overwhelmed with love for his son that he doesn't notice that his pride and his love and his pre-selection of one son over the others is going to generate hatred, loathing, and interestingly, fear in the other brothers. And this will come to no good. This will come to no good. And as I said, when you read the scripture, it's very interesting not to have anything written down as to what Joseph's feeling was or about a judgment by God. It's completely neutral. God does not say anything about this. There's no commentary about Joseph. It's the brothers and the dad that have the reactions. And then the part we haven't quite seen, and this is if you listen to the rest of the YouTube video, you'll see the dreams. Jacob starts gives the coat, and then almost following directly after that, Joseph starts having these amazing agricultural dreams. I mean, they're all agricultural in this part. He has his first agricultural dream about sheaves of wheat. And sheaves of wheat are these beautiful collections of cut wheat on the flag of Saskatchewan, if anybody cares. But he said, I had this dream, and my sheaf was super big and tall. And all of your 11, my brothers, were kind of scrawny and small. And he told this to his brothers. Like, he was just being descriptive. He wasn't necessarily lording it over his brothers. And then a couple of days later, he had a dream, and he said, you know, Dad, I had this dream. And this is where, again, his dad rebukes him after he hears the dream. He said, Dad, I had this dream that there was the sun and the moon and 11 stars, and they were all bowing around my star. And so Dad starts thinking, I wonder if I did the right thing with this coat. And so ultimately, the dad doesn't have to think very long because the brothers take all the matters into their own hand, and they say, this dreamer has to die. So they plan to kill him. And there's 11 of them. Actually, Benjamin's quite a bit younger, so one can expect that maybe there was just the other 10. And his dad, Jacob, sends Joseph out to the other brothers who were tending the sheep. And while they go out to tend the sheep, or Joseph comes to check on them tending their sheep, they capture him, and they're going to murder him. But the oldest Reuben says, no, this is probably not a good idea. Seems like the other 9 had completely lost their senses. And so the oldest one, Reuben, says, let's just throw him in a hole. Okay, gee, that's quite the alternative. Being dead, being thrown into a hole. He gets thrown into a hole, and apparently the older son's plan was to then go back, rescue the son, and take Joseph back to his dad. But the other, he didn't tell the other 9 that he was going to do this. And so the other 9 sell him to a roving bunch of traders who are going from somewhere in the Middle East to Egypt. And so Joseph then goes from being murdered to being into a commercial sale. They pick up some silver, the brothers. Joseph gets sold, and then they do the great cover-up. And the great cover-up is to take that beautiful coat that we saw in the video and cover it with lamb's blood, rip it, and take it to the dad. It's very interesting, the dialogue in the scripture that says, they said, Dad, here's the coat. They don't say, we killed our brothers, your son is dead. They say, here's the coat. And they let Jacob put the pieces together and say, my son is dead. I will die myself because my son is dead. And the brothers are going, we didn't say it. You know. So they say, oh, that's too bad. And then everybody goes off and they're happy. That could be the end of the story. And if you take a look at the love story, that's a pretty cruddy ending to a love story. Your brothers murdered you. How many movies do you see like that? This is a love story. Your brother's going to get murdered. And so basically, Joseph is stripped of his identity, and he's taken for dead. His dad thinks he's dead, and the love story should be over. But it's not. Far from it. We say, no coat, no future. Picture of Joseph being sold. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe. Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in blood. So Joseph gets taken to Egypt. It's about another 1,000-kilometer journey in the other direction from where his dad had gone off to find his mom. And he finds himself at a slave auction, and then he's bought by a chief of staff, Potiphar, captain of the guards, one of Pharaoh's officials. Probably he's in the age of 17 to 25, Joseph at this time. Joseph is an unknown colonial. He spoke no Egyptian, spoke only Hebrew, probably had some pretty good people skills, but he's no future as a slave. But here's the interesting thing. The Lord was with Joseph, and he proposed, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. Potiphar put him in charge of his whole household. He seemed like an amazing kid who could walk into a situation and simply rise to the top. But it wasn't just him, it was God. And so he, first of all, then finds himself in the court of Potiphar. So again, we're talking about love here, another kind of love. And Potiphar's wife starts having designs on Joseph. He's a strapping 15 or 17, 25-year-old. Now, Joseph was well-built and handsome, and after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph. But Joseph resisted Potiphar's wife's advances so as not to sin against his God and his master. And it's interesting that Joseph is aligned with God's purpose. And the scripture passage makes mention of that Joseph is trying to keep his sight, even in this time of hardship, when he's gone from being killed by his brothers, to being sold as a slave, to being head of the household, to being on the front of GQ in his master's wife's eyes. And so he resists, and what's his reward for resistance? Prison. He's falsely accused of having raped the wife of Potiphar, and falsely convicted, and it happens in about 3 seconds, it seems, and he goes, and he's in prison for about 5 to 7 years. And so when he's in prison, is that the end of a good love story movie? No. So again, his identity has been stripped out of Canaan into Egypt, and then it's been stripped out of his very worldly job and upward mobility into being a common prisoner. But not so common, because Potiphar is a rich man. He actually puts him in Pharaoh's prison, special prison. And Pharaoh's special prison has a lot of Pharaoh, what should we call them? Not people that are quite highly elevated in society. And so we see in Genesis 39:21, the Lord was with him even in prison. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden, so that the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in prison. So he goes from prisoner to prison foreman, and as we'll see, to dream consultant to Pharaoh's prison staff. Pharaoh's staff. Genesis 41:14. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph and was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. So I fast forward a tiny bit here, because how does Pharaoh find out that he's even in prison? Well, it turns out that there are two of Pharaoh's inner staff, who are in prison for doing, I guess, things that displeased Pharaoh. And they happen to be very important people, because I'm a foodie. They happen to be his wine steward and his baker. And the wine steward and the baker both have done some things that have sort of ticked off Pharaoh, and so Pharaoh threw them in prison. And they've had dreams. And so the dreams they have are something they can't understand. And so one of the dreams by the baker is that he had a bunch of baking, and some birds came down and ate the baking. And the wine sommelier had a dream that he picked some grapes off a vine and gave the made some wine, gave it to Pharaoh. And Joseph says, well, you know what's going to happen? This. You, Mr. Wine Steward, in 3 days, you're going to be invited to a banquet, and you're going to be reinstated to your job. And unfortunately, Mr. Baker, in 3 days, you're going to be invited to a banquet, and you're going to be impaled on a post. So as I said, viewer discretion advised. And sure enough, 3 days later, the banquet happens, and the baker is impaled, and the wine steward is re-put into his position. So just as Joseph is telling these two men his interpretation of the dreams, he says, remember me when you get to Pharaoh. So the wine steward, do you think he remembers him? No. The wine steward goes back on his job. 2 years later, Pharaoh is having some nasty dreams. And so he says, I don't know how to interpret these things. And then the wine steward says, oh my goodness, I know this guy in prison. Yes, 2 years before, who interprets dreams. Why don't you ask him? And so Pharaoh immediately sends for him, asks him up, and Pharaoh says, I'm having these dreams, and I need your help to interpret them. So he goes to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, I understand you're hot on dreams. You can tell me what my dreams are about. And Joseph says, I cannot do it, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. And so he tells Pharaoh about his dreams, that there will be 7 years of good times and 7 years of famine. And he says it with confidence, with truth, and a trust in the Lord. And so now we're starting to see that thread of the love story coming through again. So finally, he is so convincing that Pharaoh says, absolutely, I'm going to make you my second in command. And so he does, and basically he gives Joseph all of his status back, all of his fashion back. I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. He dresses him in robes of fine linen and puts on a gold chain around his neck. So talk about a roller coaster ride. Now this is how a Hollywood movie should end, right? But it's not quite over. You're probably wondering about the rest of the story. What about those brothers who were so nasty to him? Well, first, a few good things happen to Joseph. He becomes the first deputy to Pharaoh, gets married, has a couple of kids, and maybe a nice mansion by the Nile. Okay? He becomes the minister of rationing and restructuring. And it's quite interesting. You think, oh, you know, he's gone through a lot of hard times. He's probably just going to ration it, like the whole idea of feast and famine. He's going to ration it, but he doesn't do that. He is a merciless businessman. So the Egyptians first, when the rationing starts, they bring him all their food, and their animals, their money, first, gives them food. Animals, gives them food. Then he enslaves them all, and he makes the kingdom, he consolidates the power of the Pharaoh. That's like the New Economist version of it. But anyway, he's really quite an astute bureaucrat. But then, between the age of 39 and 44, he has an opportunity to reunite his family. And so his family come, because they're starving in Israel, and they come over, and there's a bunch of intrigue there, but won't go into it. But the upshot is, he forgives his brothers. And through that forgiveness, he's able to reunite his family, and he tells them, come on in and move in to Egypt with me. And so then for the next 65 years or so, enjoys a happy life and loves God and loves his family and loves his grandchildren, and then he dies. And he's buried in Egypt. Another good place to end the love story. So, I don't know if this happens to you ever, but it happens to me a lot. I just sort of say, God, why is this happening to me now? It doesn't make any sense. It's not really part of my plan, and it doesn't seem like we're going forward on this. I am honoring you, and you are not giving me that job, not giving me that raise, not getting me into that relationship. not passing me in those exams. How is this part of the love story? And that's exactly the question that Joseph must have asked, because he went from dreaming one to potentially a proud one to an enslaved one to a managing one to an imprisoned one to a ruling one to a family one to end as a humble one. And did God have the love story planned the whole time? Amazing. Not only did he save Joseph, not only did he save Jacob, not only did he save his brothers, but he saved the nation of Israel. So God saw this whole plan, and it was totally colorful from the beginning, but Joseph did not. So when it comes to the love story for Jacob, Joseph, and a whole nation, I think we become very, very conscious of the fact that earthly love comes and goes. It depends on those who are around you, plays on your brain, and sometimes on your pocketbook or your Facebook. It's tossed about by circumstance, by fortune, by age, by appearance. Whereas God's love is different. We're going to go back to that passage from 1 Corinthians. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. That's God's love story for Jacob. That's God's love story for Joseph. That's God's love story for all of his brothers, and it's your story too. So at the very end of Genesis, this is the crowning speech by Joseph to his brothers. He says, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God?" He's talking to his brothers. "You intended harm to harm me, but God intended it for good to be accomplished, to accomplish what is being done, the saving of many lives." Which, even for Joseph, with all the toss and turns and twists and things that happened to him, he knew, he had the trust to believe that God had the long term in full view. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time focusing on that every day. Some days it's easier, but some days it's harder. So I want to leave you with just two very, very interesting final thoughts. The love story that I've been accounting to you the last 2 weeks of this one particular family in this one particular isolated part of the world, in this one particular part of time, is universal. And it's universal to all of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And I want you to think about God's love story for you. Where are you? Are you in prison right now? Have you just received a piece of bad news that says to you, I do not understand? Or perhaps you may have just received your coat of many colors. There you go. And it doesn't really matter, because God knows exactly the full story. And I want to suggest to you that he knows it in two bits. So I want you to insert your name here, and then all of us say this together. "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." And if you do not have your coat of many colors on today and you're actually in prison, I want you to pray that prayer again. Or maybe this week. Because that's how much God loves you. That's the true essence of the love story that I've been trying to account. And this is God's promise about the rest of the story. "For I know the plans I have made for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the love story you've created for us, you've written down in a big book called the Bible. You've individualized that for each of us. We've taken a look these last 2 weeks at the love story that you wrote for Jacob and Rachel and Jacob and Leah and Joseph and all of the nation of Israel. And that love story continues to this very day for each one of us that are here. May we fully appreciate wherever we are along the storyline that your love for us is unchanging and it is immutable and it is forever, and that we will dwell with you in your house forever. Thank you for this love story. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.